everybody doing this morning? Do we have people stationed at the door in case the National Guard shows up? My grandkids aren't here. Just one of them is, but the little ones aren't here, so I should be okay. You know, the first time I did this up here, it wasn't the first time I preached, and I wasn't nervous. For some reason this morning, I am. And I believe because I'm in a season where God is about to take me to something new, and new things always make me a little uncomfortable. I'm one of those guys that's manic. I'm real detail-oriented. Like, I want to know where I'm going, how I'm getting there, what time I'm supposed to be there, and I'm real manic about how I go about those things. I'm not a willy-nilly kind of guy. I plan stuff. It's hard to trust God sometimes in those plans. And really, it shouldn't be. As I was thinking about this yesterday, I went over an extended family member's house for a little pool party. It was a part of Huntington that I've never, I've been there before, but Susan was driving. I'm not familiar with Huntington. I'm not even really familiar with Hurricane. But I'm really not familiar with Huntington. So I got a GPS, and I use it a lot, and I don't question it. You know, when it say turn right, I turn right. When it say turn left, I turn left. And I usually end up where I'm going. Now, I have to recalculate a couple times because I'll miss turns. But my point is, I think I have a problem with trusting. But I really trust things every day. My sermon today is based on one scripture. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And it doesn't say all good things. And it doesn't say all bad things. It says all things. And I know that's difficult to understand sometimes. And it's kind of like my go-to scripture at work. I work with 100 men trying to get their lives back together, restore some men to their families, and there's a lot of adversity that comes with it. There's a lot of baggage, emotional, physical, mental, spiritual, and try to instill in them some hope. And we talked about this morning in this men's class. And by the way, for all the men in this room today, I encourage you to come out to 9:30 men's class. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to get together and share several different sermons all at once, different points of view, different understanding and spirit. I have a wonderful time in there, but this morning we were talking about hope. And how do you give hope to those who are seemingly hopeless? I find that through the Word of God. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. To understand that, I need to understand that no matter what this life may present to me at this time, God's going to work it out for my good. The scripture that we saw earlier, Genesis 50:14-21, it's one of my favorite stories. And I've learned to find myself in scripture, so scripture becomes personal to me, to build a personal relationship with God. You know, anytime we meet anybody new that we're interested in, whether it be a relationship, male, female, or whether it be a coworker, or whether it be a friend at church. When we're invested in those relationships, we want to get to know those individuals intimately, personally. And that's what I found out. My relationship with Christ is based on how intimate I can become with him, and I find that intimacy through the Word of God. This story is a story that I can relate to personally because I can put myself in this story. Joseph, his father, Jacob, had a whole bunch of kids, and Joseph found favor with God, and Joseph, being one of the younger, he was the next to youngest child, and Joseph had these dreams. God had showed him that Joseph was going to be special. And Joseph went and kind of bragged to his brothers, even to his parents, about what he had saw in this dream, and said that they would one day kneel down before him. So could you imagine, like, you get ready to have a child, could be about 10 and say, one day you're going to bow before me. And it was like, get out of here. There was already some animosity because things were a little different back then, and Jacob had a bunch of kids by four different women. So there was already some animosity going on in the household. And then you had one of the youngest ones telling the oldest ones that I'm going to be in charge of you one day. And they didn't like it very much. And so they decided that they were going to get rid of the problems. And they really had decided to kill him. But one of the older brothers knew that that wasn't right. And they end up selling him into slavery instead. And they went back and told their dad, who really loved his son, that he had got killed. Had this coat of many colors and put some blood on it, took it back. He's dead. And of course the father grieved for him. And through a set of circumstances, the people that they sold him to sold him to this guy named Potiphar. And he ended up in Potiphar's house, and he did real well. He was a child of favor. And Potiphar loved him. And the problem was, so did Potiphar's wife. She made advances towards him. He was a noble guy. He wasn't going to do what she wanted him to do. And she told a lie on him. And so once again, here's some adversity coming at Joseph through no fault of his own. And Joseph ends up in prison. And in prison, he meets some guy from Pharaoh's inner circle who were in prison with him. And Pharaoh had had a dream, and they wanted to know somebody that can interpret this dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream for him. And he told those two guys, and they got out of prison, and they went to Pharaoh. And Joseph asked them, when you get out of here, remember me. And one of them eventually did, but it took a while, and eventually he was brought to Pharaoh, and he ended up being the second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh at a time that was critical for those people. It's a time of famine. They didn't have much, so everybody in the land had to come to Egypt to eat. And eventually his brothers had to come to Egypt to eat. And they didn't know who this guy was that they had sold in slavery years ago. And eventually they had to bow down to him just like he had told them years before. And everything went well for a while, and then the father died. And when the father died, that's where we get to this point of the scripture. And they figured that now that our father's dead, the only reason he's tolerated us for all this time and hadn't paid us back for our evil is because our dad was still alive. But now that dad's gone, he's going to get us. So let's bow down to him. And he told him in there, like, I love you guys, get up, because what? You and the devil meant for evil, God is used for good. And so through our story and through my personal life, and I hopefully through some of your personal lives, you could look at some situations in your life that you see that at the time seemed like a negative that worked out for your good. I ended up in the state of Kentucky through some adversity. Never once did I plan on coming to Kentucky. It wasn't in my goals. It wasn't a preferred destination. Like, when I think about vacations, I think about Hawaii and maybe Jamaica, the Bahamas, not Louisville, Kentucky. Wasn't in my plans. And kind of like Joseph, although it seemingly Joseph did nothing wrong, his actions started this whole process. And I can identify with that because it wasn't anybody else's fault I ended up in Louisville, Kentucky. It was my own. My own actions, some bad choices led me to end up in Louisville, Kentucky. And along that way, there were some negative moments where I thought that I don't know, life just wasn't worth living, or I didn't have what we talked about this morning, any hope. I became hopeless. One of the things that I identify with when Will is not here today, but his family, one of the things that really was impressed upon me at that homeless outreach we did, that I was once on the other side of that table. I was once one of those people waiting for people like you to come give me something. Most days I didn't know what, but it didn't really matter because I didn't have nothing, so something was better than nothing. And more than the people, the adults that showed up, I remembered the children. One of the things about a child's innocence is they didn't look at you funny. Like in spite of my background, I can be guilty of looking down at people sometimes, even when I don't want to, not intentionally, but people give you moments of pause sometimes. You see a person that doesn't dress like we dress, or doesn't look like we look, or doesn't smell like we smell, and sometimes I take a step over. I'm a little afraid. I mean, you think that wouldn't happen with me with having been that person. But I think it's just a natural human reaction sometimes. And so out there, even though people would come to feed you, sometimes if I'm not careful, I could be caught up in the religion of doing. I'm only going to do it because you say that's what I'm supposed to do. Jesus said I'm supposed to feed his sheep. Well, I'm going to do it. And so I can come at a situation and not bring my whole heart. And some of those people that would come out, you could tell they were afraid. Like they wanted to do something, but they would hand you something and their hand would come back real quick. And they really wouldn't look you in the eye. Really wouldn't have a whole lot to say. It was just an action of doing something. But not the kids. The kids saw no difference. The kids treated everyone like they were someone. And that's the one thing that I try to remember nowadays. Me and Susan have recommitted to doing some other things in outreach, and I want to treat everyone like they're someone. And so in this story with Joseph, I realized that no matter what an individual has been through, what the devil is meant for evil, God can use for good. So I get back to my original sermon. It's all good. We go to the next. Here, we have several different scriptures that I kind of lean on. Like, I've learned from a guy that everything that we go through ain't even about us. He used to take me back to the Bible and say, God didn't save you for you. God saved you so you could save someone Jesus' brother James said, count it all joy when we go through some things. And he had seen some things. He had seen his brother crucified. He said, count it all joy, not if, but when trouble comes our way. If you never face adversity, then the devil doesn't look at you as a threat. And he's leaving you alone. It's not a good thing. We all should learn to embrace times of trouble. He said, count it all joy. How is that even possible? But the truth is, knowing that we live in this world without living of this world lets us know that those things are going to happen. Negativity is going to happen, but count it all joy because I already know how the story ends. Right? I don't get caught up in what I see. I don't get caught up in how bad a situation looks. I get caught up in the promise of God, knowing that it's all good, that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to their purpose. So I encountered all joy when there's a death. We talked about death this morning. I realized that somebody, a member of our congregation, lost a good friend recently. And we talked about how could good come out of that. Well, there are two sides of that. We talked about the hope in knowing that if the person knew Christ Jesus, that I would see them again. So it's not a goodbye, it's to see you later. We'll be together again. And the other side of that is, if the person didn't know Christ, it makes me take a better look at myself. It makes me take a better look at myself, and am I trying my best to tell people about Christ? Am I living my life in a way that represents my beliefs? I may be the only Bible that some people ever see. Am I living my life that way? In Isaiah tells us that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And what that really means is that some weapons are going to be formed. Whenever he's telling us that no weapon formed against us will prosper, he's basically telling us that some weapons are going to be formed against us. They won't prosper. The only way they win is if we allow them to win. I almost look for adversity today. And I won't say I welcome it, but I try to greet it with a smile. Because I'm confident of what the outcome is, no matter what it appears to be today. And I didn't get to that point overnight. One of the things we talked about this morning was, as I look at Jeremiah 29:11, I remember that was a scripture that I leaned on a lot, knowing that God had a purpose and a plan for my life. No matter what was going on at this moment, didn't have a job, didn't have a home. All I had was a habit. But I realized that God had a purpose and a plan for my life. And I began to lean on that, and my godparents are here today, and I remember they came into my life at a time when God knew that I really needed some help, because God works through people. I don't know about you, but I never saw a burning bush. My experience with God has been through his people. And when they came into my life, they reminded me of that scripture. And then later on, I talked to my godmother one day about why she did what she did for me. And She said, I don't know. Never did it before, but God told me to do it, so I did it. See, I didn't know. I thought I was facing, I had an opportunity presented to me. I was facing what I thought was some insurmountable challenges. But I trusted God. I stepped out on some faith because I knew that God had a plan for my life. And God put some people in my life at that time to help me get to where he wanted me to be. And so it comes back to Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I ended up in Grayson, Kentucky, somewhere surrounded by a bunch of cows, and I didn't know anybody, I didn't know anything, but God knew. God knew. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. There goes that word, hope, again. We talked about that word hope this morning in men's class. And the word hope means different things to different people. Like, I hope that's the right decision you're making. I hope you know what you're doing. Rather than a hope in God. And I found out, I was driving out my driveway this morning. And I remembered that 3 years ago, all I owned was a backpack and some hope. And it's not the kind of hope, I hope you know what you're doing, I hope you're right. But it was a hope that knowing that if I commit myself to taking God's business here, take care of mine. That if I committed to trying to build a relationship with God, I was never going to be perfect. There's none righteous, not one. But I could do better. What I found out was all my life I believed in God. Since I was a little child, there's pastors in my family. I went to Sunday school and church religiously since I can remember. Always believed in God. Always in my own way, I thought I loved God. What I found out was, although I believed in God, I didn't believe God. Big difference in that. And it played a part in my decisions, my walk, my actions, my talk, how I dealt with people. I believed in God, but soon as something happened that I couldn't understand, that I couldn't fix, faith went out the window. Woe is me. But as I grew to believe God, I already know the end of the story. I already know how the game ends. I already know that everything is just a setup for a comeback. I already know that God's glory, God's will, God's grace and mercy is sufficient through any situation, no matter what is going on in my life. If I can learn to turn those situations over to God, if I can learn to take those situations to God, all will be well. So I get to the end of this sermon, and it's coming to that time, and I realize that 2 Corinthians 13:5 talks about examining. Taking a look at myself to see exactly where I'm at. I realize that so much goes on in this world and trying to provide for our families, take care of our children, be good stewards. We can lose sight of what's really important. It's real easy to lose focus of what our actual responsibilities are here in this world. It's real easy to get caught up with the Joneses and think the most important thing in life is next week's episode of Game of Thrones or what's going on in the 2020 elections or earthquake or climate control or all those things. And not that those things aren't important. But I can lose focus if I start to focus on those things, of the things of this world. One of my favorite scriptures, the Bible says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of the mind. And one of the things I do to renew my mind, I slow down sometimes and I take a look at myself. Like, what am I actually doing? How am I really living? Have I lost touch or lost focus with the things that are important to me? And these pictures, I don't know if you can see them that well, but that top picture up there is Chinatown in Philadelphia. It's a real opulent section of the city. It's a well-to-do section of the city. It's downtown Philadelphia. It's about a mile from the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall and Constitution Square and all the history of a rich city like Philadelphia. And it's beautiful. And so me and Susan, we're walking past that, and I stopped and took a picture. And let me be honest, by the time we did that, it was probably the third day of our vacation, and my attitude had turned to crap. I was tired of spending money. I was tired of spending money. And I was real, real tired of spending money. I don't make a whole lot of money. And so those things that started to get to me, parking was ridiculous everywhere. You couldn't stop nowhere for 5 minutes without paying somebody to stop there. I thought that when we stopped at a red light, somebody was going to come out and ask for a dollar. Everything was paying. And then the food was... So anyway, me and Susan were walking past this thing, and I took a picture, right? And then we go in this open-air market in Philly, and it was one of the things that I wanted to show her. I was frustrated because we were only there for a couple of days, and there's so much history and so many things to see in that city. How do you cram them all into 2 days and see family? So I was frustrated at my humanness. Like, you can't do everything. And so we went in this place to get something to eat, and I wanted her to have an authentic Philadelphia cheesesteak. That was one of our goals when we went, a real Philly steak. And we go to this place, and we get a steak, and we're on our way to Atlantic City. So I'm like, okay, I know we're going to go to do something later on. So I got a foot-long steak for us to share, some small French fries and two small Cokes, and it came to $26. And I was like, are you kidding me? So I paid for it, and then it was real good. But by this time, I'm just frazzled with everything. I wasn't happy with the room we stayed at. My brother booked it. I'll never let him book a room for me again. I wasn't happy with nothing except my wife. It was the day before her birthday, and she was happy, and I was kind of happy because she was happy. But I was just so frustrated about so many things. And so when we came out of there, we walked a half a block, and if you can see these bottom two pictures, they were taking this one whole section that's right next to each other. This is what we walked into, a block away from where he just got finished eating. This is somebody's home. This is somebody's bedroom. And that's somebody's closet. And I stopped and I looked at that and I took a picture, and I'm way sure the person was sitting off to the side. And that was another thing that had bothered me. Like, every step you took in Philly, there was somebody with a sign or a cup, and you couldn't help everybody. And that bothered me a little bit, that I couldn't do more. But by this time I was frustrated, and when I looked at that, it stopped me in my tracks. It made me realize how grateful that I should be. Like, but for the grace of God, there goes I. But for the grace of God, I was him. Sometimes the way we look at people and view situations, we never know when we're encountering a fallen angel. And that's what the Bible tells us. And I need to be mindful that everything I've gotten and everything I do and everything I am is a gift from God. And I need to be mindful and willing to share those things with other people and not get caught up in a moment. So many times I can get caught up in what I don't got. I lose focus of what I have. This brought me back to earth and changed my attitude back to one positive. And we went on to Atlantic City and we had a wonderful time. But I never want to forget that. And I kept those pictures in my phone because I don't never want to forget how other people are living, my responsibility to my community, and how blessed and grateful that I actually am. I encourage us that as we go here, getting back to my original sermon title and my Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good. How could that work together for the good? Well, it worked for my good. It made me take a look at me. It made me re-examine myself and my commitment to Christ and those about us. Our real purpose is to fit ourselves to be a maximum service to God and those among us. It ain't about vacations. That's a beautiful thing. It ain't about cars and clothes and games and phones and stuff. It's about reaching my hand out to the next human being and seeing how I can be helpful to them. I'm a cancer survivor, and it wasn't about me. I got non-Hodgkin's lymphoma in 2007. I was told that I was in remission in 2010, and today I realized that it wasn't never about me. When I went to a friend of mine when the day I got diagnosed, and I told him, like, I got cancer. And he looked me dead in the eye, and he said, what a wonderful opportunity to trust God. And I said, it got to be more to it than that. And then he took me to that sermon, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I realized today that the good in that is that when I'm in a room, in loved ones group, in church, in the supermarket, in the gas station, somebody says, my wife got cancer, or my husband got cancer, or my mother, or my children, I can say, so did I, and I'm a survivor. What the devil meant for evil, God used for good. Just want to encourage you all to remember that. Don't get caught up in a moment or whatever we're going through. Just remember that all things work together for the good. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's all good. Thanks.